Okay. One more topic I want to cover before we're done, and that is just quickly evangelism. I think we can learn some things from the encounter with the rich young ruler about how to carry out evangelism. Verse 23 says, Jesus, so the man walks away. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is to get people into the kingdom. If only I had taken a different approach. I just blew it with that guy. He was interested, and now, after talking to me, he's walking away. No, that's not what Jesus said. Did Jesus blow it? Did he blow this opportunity? No, of course not. It's a good passage to keep in mind next time you experience some apparent ministry failure. Not everything that looks like a ministry failure is a ministry failure. It's hard to imagine a hotter prospect for evangelism than this guy. He's asking the right question, brings it to the right person, he comes in the right posture, he's on his knees, he's not lackadaisical about it, he's running, which is undignified for a man of his stature. From a human point of view, this is the best person to ever approach Jesus. He's not cowardly like Nicodemus coming at night, he comes right in front of everybody. We find out he's a man who's striving to obey everything the Bible says the best he can. He's following the scriptures. In our day, a guy like this would be considered not more than an ideal seeker. He might be hired as a pastor. So he's an ideal candidate, yet he ends up walking away, disappointed. What do you think most Christians would say if this guy ran up to them with this question? Somebody runs up to an average Christian in the church, just runs up and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? What would people say? Something like, pray and invite Jesus into your heart? Maybe get baptized? Various different answers the guy would get. But whatever answer somebody gave him, do you think he would have done it? You think this guy would have done, if a guy that this desperate for eternal life, he's running, he's undignified, he's come skidding up to Jesus, he's on his knees, and you told him you have to fill out a card and walk an aisle and raise your hand and pray a prayer, do you think he would have done it? In a heartbeat. Right? He would have done all of that stuff in a heartbeat. He knows his eternal destiny is at stake. I'm sure in his mind, he's running to catch up to Jesus, he's thinking, I don't care what he says, I'll do anything, whatever it takes. But if Jesus would have said any of that, if he would have said, oh, just pray a prayer and invite me into your life, then, and he would have closed the deal when the iron was hot, all that would have been accomplished is he would have created some weedy soil. This guy would have been one of those people that gets converted, believes for a while, and then falls away when the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out his faith. We need to learn some things about evangelism here. We need to be careful about making people think they're in the kingdom of God just because they were willing to pray some prayer or whatever. We need to have people face the law and take this seriously and count the cost. That's what Jesus did. All right, so now let me go over a few footnotes and we'll be done. We'll start with verse 18. In verse 17, Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Before administering the law test, Jesus gives this guy a big hint. That's what this only God is good thing is all about. No one is good except God. He tells him that right up front. But you know, even without the hint, it's not that hard. This guy should have known that. He should have known from the Old Testament scriptures that he was a hopeless sinner. That's not that hard to figure out. You could just read Psalm 51 where David prays his prayer of repentance. And he says, long before I committed adultery and murder, I was sinful from birth. And sin my mother conceived me. He's saying right from the start, I was steeped in sin. In Romans 3, Paul points to all kinds of places in the Old Testament that make that point. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poisonous vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. All of those are quotations from the Old Testament. So that was clear enough already, even without Jesus' hint. Also in verse 19, when Jesus gives the commands, he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Essentially, what Jesus is doing there is giving him the second table of the law. So the Ten Commandments are traditionally divided into two tables. Theologians like to refer to them as two tables. The first four are vertical. They have to do with your relationship between you and God. And the last six are horizontal. They have to do with your interactions with people. When Jesus gives this list, he skips the first table and starts with number six, don't murder. Then number seven, number eight, number nine, number ten, then number five. So it goes six, seven, eight, nine, ten, five. Now, putting them in that order, just saying it that way, that draws a lot of attention to number five, right? You don't have to be a Bible expert to figure that out. Jesus is using some examples of the law. He's picking out, like, this, you know, these bunch of laws from the second half of the Ten Commandments just to represent the entire law of God. He's pointing to the whole law. But by pulling out one commandment out of order and ending with that, he places a lot of emphasis on that one, both by having it out of order and by putting it last. Honor your father and mother. That's commandment number five. So what's special about that commandment? It's got all this emphasis on it. We look at the context of the book of Mark and ask ourselves, is there anything special about that commandment in the book of Mark? And the answer is yes. Where have we seen that before? It wasn't that long ago. We saw it when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees in chapter 7 for breaking God's law when they thought they were keeping it because of their traditions. So in Mark 7:9, he said to them, Jesus said, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother." There's commandment number 5, verse 11. "But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, then you, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother." So what's happening there? They're breaking the fifth commandment. They're not honoring their father and mother. And why are they breaking it? And they had their excuse for, oh, we're not really breaking it because we've got this korban thing set up and everything. But in reality, they were breaking it. Why were they breaking it? Because of money. Because of greed. When your parents get old, keeping the fifth commandment can get expensive. And so they figured out a way you could be a good, solid, respectable Jew without having to take too much of a hit in your pocketbook. Do you think maybe Jesus knows a little something about what's in this rich man's heart? He brings up this command that the guy was likely to have broken. Jesus knew the kinds of sins people tended to commit in that cultural context, and so when he gives this guy the law, he lays special emphasis on one law the guy had likely broken. That's one law that he emphasizes. There's another one that catches our attention in Jesus' list as well. I told you that he gave the commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 5, but that's not exactly right. When he got to number 10, Jesus didn't really give the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He says, do not defraud. So he swaps out do not covet with do not defraud. Again, I think he's helping this guy, helping him see his sin. If you're rich, you probably don't think you have a big problem with coveting. You probably don't say, well, I covet all my neighbor's stuff. I wish I had his stuff, because you got your own stuff. But defrauding, not very many rich people in that culture got rich without defrauding some folks along the way. So Jesus, I believe what's happening here, Jesus is doing everything he can to help this guy see how much of a lawbreaker he really is by the way that he lists out these examples of laws. He starts by saying, now remember, we're talking about absolute moral perfection here, so he gives him a hint. Then he cites the second table of the law, which is the first table of the law, do not commit idolatry and no other gods before me. Those are a little harder to spot, but the second one, when you sin against people, those are easier to spot. And so Jesus is making it super easy for this guy to see his own sin. And he especially highlights a couple that are most likely problems for this guy. One thing I've learned about Mark is that he really does seem to place significance in numbers. So that's another thing I want to point out here. And that this may or may not be significant, but I think it probably is. In the case here, we see that Jesus mentions, he rattles off some commands. Now, we find out from Matthew and Luke that he mentions some other ones here, but Mark doesn't include those. He edits those out and only lists six. Six. One shy of the number of completeness. an incomplete, basically what Mark is showing us here is an incomplete list of God's commands. A subtle hint of what Jesus said in a minute, which is, you're missing something. You still lack one thing. Something's missing. List isn't quite complete. Seven would have symbolized maybe the whole law. Here, I think it symbolizes something incomplete. And that sets us up for when he says one thing you lack. Six plus one thing equals seven. You get that one thing that you're lacking, then you'll be up to seven. Then you'll have completeness. Then you'll be where you need to be. But you're not there now. You're at six. You haven't reached seven. The man's idea of law keeping was incomplete. That's the idea. So despite all his devoutness since childhood, he's lacking something still in his law keeping. So I think that might be the significance of the number six. And we're going to see that again in the next paragraph, at number six. All right, verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. That stands out to me, that he calls them children. You just get out of the blue, he calls them in the context when he's just been talking about you can't get to heaven unless you're a child. Now, commentators haven't made much of this because it's a different word for children than the one he has been using, so they just don't think that it relates back. But man, the context to me is so much about children in the context. I really can't divorce this from that. I think Jesus has to be giving them some encouragement here. He's cast doubt on their salvation based on their response to the babies in chapter 9, but here I think he's affirming that at least they had a better response than the rich young ruler, or maybe he's just speaking to them in a way that he wanted them to live up to. Scripture does that. You know, call us by a name that we're supposed to live up to. And Jesus calls them children because he wants them to strive to be children, which is exactly what he's been teaching them. Okay, so those are the notes I had. If I didn't cover something, there's a lot of strange things in this passage, difficult things. So if you have any other questions, something that popped up in your mind as you've listened through these podcasts, feel free to contact me. Hit me up on Facebook, send me a private message, whatever. I'd love to talk to you about whatever questions might be on your mind.